Bob Mueller is a captain, United States Coast Guard retired, and Bob was part of our weekly Bible teaching program in New Orleans before Katrina. It was in those days that we got to know each other. Katrina interrupted the Bible teaching, New Orleans, but not our relationship. He volunteered to go to the Philippines to have a look at our work there, paid for his own plane ticket, brought back a detailed report on our missions and activities there. He recently returned from a second trip visiting our missions work there in many isolated remote areas. I have asked him to join me in today's broadcast to give you some idea of what you are involved in when you support Challenge Ministries. With that said, Bob, good to have you on the program today.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. It's an honor to be here.
Bob, let me ask you this. In your personal opinion, is Challenge being effective in the gospel, spreading the gospel in the Philippines?
Absolutely. Challenge is being hugely effective in the Philippines. The primary areas are up in the mountains, and those are tribal people that are unreached by anybody. If there's anybody up there at all, it's cults and, you know, things that are not good. And our pastors, you know, we train pastors through Pastor Mulvell with the Florida Bible training system that you've developed. And they go into these tribes, into the little villages, and they establish churches. And they have established some powerful churches. They're small churches. A lot of them are what we'd call a carport. And that's being optimistic, to say the least. Yeah. You know, the houses are little cinder block houses or bamboo houses, and they have a little shelter off to the side. And obviously, there's no cars of any kind, no vehicles, but have a little shelter, and they'll get some plastic chairs, and they'll have a service there. And those people are Christians. I mean, they are serious Christians. You know, they plant the little gardens. That's how they survive, is the little gardens that they plant. And they've got purple sweet potatoes and some translucent queer root that I wasn't quite sure what it was, but it tasted pretty good. And some scrawny little chickens, and that's their life. And they grow them, and they eat, and they worship the Lord, and they sleep. And there's no real distractions. And they're very, very close to the Lord. I was moved by that. And I think Challenge, well, I know Challenge is doing all of that, because otherwise they wouldn't know the Lord at all. They would have no exposure at all to Jesus. So Challenge is a real blessing to these people who otherwise would be lost.
Let me ask you this. You're talking about the rural areas. Give the people, increase, if you will, some ideas to the area and the type of areas that that we're taking the gospel.
Well, the Challenge rule is go where there are no other evangelical churches. And it's a variety of areas. There are a few that are in what we would call a small town, like off the main road, with a little cinder block shelter and big trucks going by like 24/7. I mean, all the time. And noisy and polluted, but that's where the people are. So our pastors will have a little church there. And sometimes there's a cult church right next door. But they're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. And it's really nice. And there's other ones that are in larger villages up in the mountains. And, well, for instance, we drove 8 hours from Manila just to get to the base village.
Wow.
And then we drove up from there, hiked up from there to get to the little outreaches. So some will be in a medium-sized village. And Bantina is a good example. There's probably 50 houses in Bantina, 60 houses. But it's not a house like we have. We'd call them shacks. Little bitty houses with dirt floors and bamboo or tin walls. And there's a main church there. And that church trains the pastors that go out into the jungle. And then we have a lot of little churches that are way up in the mountain. Some of them have to hike 2 or 3 hours to get there. And you hike up this mountain, and there'll be a little church there, you know, bamboo or lumber walls with tin siding and a tin roof. And then you realize they carried all that up there on their backs because there's no road.
Yeah.
You know, the chairs, the handmade pews they made, the beautiful colored sheets that they hang on the walls to hide, you know, that it's just a tin shack basically. And it's all carried on their backs. And they try to beautify it and make it an offering to the Lord. And I am sure the Lord appreciates their hard work and the efforts they make to beautify it and make it a suitable place to worship. And they'll have scriptures on the walls and plaques. On the scriptures being some in English, some in Tagalog, some in the local native language. And you know, you walk through the jungle for 3 hours and you come atop a mountain. There's this beautiful little chapel there with children singing Jesus Loves Me. And it's just really cool, you know, and it's not fake. It's not put on for me. It's just who they are.
It's who they are and what they are, isn't it?
Yeah, powerful Christian people on the far side of the world at the top of a mountain.
Let me ask you this. You support Challenge, and you do it on a monthly basis. Bob, are you satisfied that your gift of Challenge is being well invested in the kingdom of God?
Oh, absolutely. Those people can squeeze a nickel. Some of the churches I saw that, you know, Challenge provided the rebar, and then they got concrete blocks. So they're a lot skinnier than our concrete blocks because concrete's expensive. And, you know, there was one little chapel that had been wiped out by a hurricane, so they were rebuilding it. And they had bamboo poles supporting the tin roof, and on the sides were Vietnamese concrete bags that were serving as the sidewalls. And we supplied the rebar, and they were pouring concrete and building little cinder block walls back to where it had been before the typhoon hit.
Wow.
So, you know, they use everything we give them, and they are very creative. And, well, at Bantinen, they were expanding the little church, and they were digging the foundation by hand. And since it was into the side of a hill, it was probably 6 feet worth of digging down to get to make it level with the rest of the church, because the other side, the cliff just kept going.
Yeah.
So they're digging this out by hand with a shovel, you know, and pouring concrete and, you know, with rebar that we supply, and we sometimes supply the concrete as well, you know, depending on the situation. And some of these churches are, you know, they're so far up in the jungle and there's nothing there. And they may have 5 or 6 people and they worship the Lord with what they have. And it's a beautiful thing, but they will never be self-supporting. It's just not going to happen. You know, they could never afford to support a little pastor. And they'll give them some purple sweet potatoes and some translucent roots and, you know, part of a scrawny chicken, because the scrawny chickens are everywhere.
Yeah.
But, you know, Challenge supports them, and it's a beautiful thing because they love the Lord, you know. And you can see it when they sing, and you can feel it when you go into these places. You can just feel the presence of the Lord. So I think our money is being very well spent. I'm very satisfied.
Let me ask you this. What is your personal appraisal of Movell Velasco? Now, Movell is in charge of our church planting ministry there. So, and you've met him. You've worked with him. What's your personal appraisal of him?
He's a powerful man of God. He makes it happen. He is extremely well connected with the government in the area. When there's a police checkpoint or something, he goes through without a problem. You know, they're still fighting communists in a lot of places.
Yeah.
So he knows the police. He knows the local mayors. He works with all the local evangelical Christian groups. He trains our pastors in the Florida Bible Institute curriculum. He visits all the churches on a rotating basis, you know, supporting the pastors. He chooses our pastors. You know, he picks people that he sees working. He gives them like a trial period, you know, during the training sessions and, you know, seeing how they do. And then he either recommends them for church planting or not, as the case may be.
Okay.
And I was very impressed with everybody that he recommended. Everybody who's church planning for us is doing a good job. So I think Movell is a good chief executive officer for us over there. He uses the money very, very wisely, and he spreads it out with all these little churches. And he's a blessing for us. He really is a blessing for us. Very trustworthy man.
Well, I've been supporting him for years. We've been involved with him for years. So I'm glad to hear that coming from you. One last question, I think. Given our church planting strategy there, each individual we support is involved in planting churches and training church planters. How do you feel about the effectiveness of the strategy we're using?
I think it's very effective. And I think our willingness to give them 3 years to get it going is very worthwhile. I mean, these church planters will go into a little village, and chances are high they're the wrong tribe. And that makes a big difference. I mean, they're very tribal over there.
Yeah.
The tribes are here. The tribes are there. So our guy goes in with his little family, if he has one. He's the wrong tribe. The local cults are pretty irritated about it. I mean, that area was kind of a headhunting area before Christianity took hold.
Right.
I served with the Navy in the 80s, and we stopped by the Philippines, and the aviation charts had, do not eject because there were headhunters there. And an American head was quite valuable.
Yeah.
Because it was different. So you got a lot of culture. So our pastors go into these little tribes and there's a lot of resistance. You know, sometimes they can't get a job. They can't find a place to live. You know, everybody's against them and they stick it out and they do their best to preach. And, you know, it could be a year before they get the first convert, you know, and then they get the second convert. And then it's like, hallelujah, they got two people,
yes.
You know. And then maybe they get, you know, after the first two, it gets easier. And they get three or four. But meanwhile, their wife and it's got a couple of kids are living in a shack. I mean, an absolute shack. In one case, living in a cardboard shack while their husband was trying to preach, you know. And then they eventually got moved into a bamboo and tin shack, and that was a big improvement. You know, and then after two or three years, they may have enough congregation that, you know, they've got something.
Yeah.
So our church planters are doing the hard work. I mean, it's like reading the New Testament, where Paul goes into these places and everybody hates him, you know, and he gets stoned a lot. Our pastors aren't getting stoned, but it's a hard, hard life. And without challenge, it would not happen because they could not survive without our Lord's stipend to keep them going. And they get a church planted and it gets established. And then a lot of these guys are, I call them serial church planters because that's what they do. That's what they love. And they'll get a church established and they'll go on to the next one. And sometimes they'll keep the church they've planted as a home church, and then they'll go plant a second one in the next village over, and they'll preach on one on Saturday and one on Sunday, or two on Sunday, you know. But church planting is a hard life.
It is.
And the men and women, the wives who do it, are powerful, powerful Christians. I mean, these people live and breathe God. That's all they do, 24/7, and it's just a beautiful thing to witness.
So, you think we're doing a pretty good job? No. By submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, you think he's doing a pretty good job through us?
Yes, Jesus is doing a good job. And his challenge provides the vector. You know, we give the people what they need, and God makes it work.
Because
without God, it would not work at all.
Well, Bob, I want to thank you once again for coming on the radio and letting people know what we are, who we are, what we're doing. And we'll put this on the air this week. And we'll get back to you again and have another report very shortly, okay?
Absolutely. Always happy to report and honored to tell what I saw, because God is doing amazing things in those beautiful mountains. And it's just a pleasure to be there. I just feel so uplifted. I remember one day I'd seen like eight churches that day, because I was on a rapid tour. And I was just beat. I was just worn out. And we get to the last one, and as we drive up, you could see the lights at the top coming through where the walls weren't finished. And they were singing How Great Thou Art.
Wow.
In English. And it just lifted my spirit so much. And it was like, thank you, Lord. This is exactly what I needed. And I was ready to go the next day to get seven more, you know.
That refired you up, Well, Bob,
I
cannot tell you how much I appreciate your going over, evaluating the thing, coming back, letting us know. I really, really, truly appreciate it. And I appreciate your sharing with our radio congregation what you see, what you experience. And I thank you for it.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Bob. Y'all have a wonderful day. Y'all be blessed.
You as well. Talk to you later. God bless. Bye-bye.
Father God, I'm just asking you to anoint me to declare the word as you would have it declared. I'm asking you to give those who are involved in this expression of ministry ears to hear, a heart to understand, a heart to receive, a heart to believe, and a heart to live what they hear. Father, we're in this thing together. Those of us who've been born again, and yes, Father, there are those who are just simply religious, but never born again. But Father, I'm asking you to take this message and use it to increase the kingdom of God, and grant that in some way, through this message, the kingdom of God can be increased, the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, and you, Heavenly Father, be pleased as a result of the message. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Understand this as we go into Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. There's a world of difference between being religious and being righteous. And I understand every time I address the radio congregation that there are those in the congregation who are themselves religious but have never been made righteous. There are literally thousands of religious systems in the world. And understand this, being religious will not get you into heaven when you die. Being religious will not get you into heaven when you die, no. In order to go to heaven when you die, you must be righteous. And you can only become righteous and be righteous when you're born again. Paul the Apostle, Paul himself, did not understand that truth. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, persecuting the church, doing everything he could to advance the religious belief of the Pharisees. But he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And it was only after he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was only after he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, it was only after that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that he understood what it means to be born again. I fear that so many today really do not understand that spiritual reality, what it means to be born again. It's so much more than going to church. It's so much more than being involved in the activities of the church. It is so much more than being christened or baptized. It is so much more than being involved in a religious activity. Paul, after he came to a knowledge of the truth, once he had that Damascus Road experience, once he came to a knowledge of the truth, Paul had one all-consuming desire. One all-consuming desire. And that was that Israel would believe and receive Christ Jesus. That the nation of Israel, the Israelites, the people of Israel, would understand that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Recall his dramatic conversion experience on the road to Damascus when he was struck blind, bright light, voice of Jesus speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, he had a rather dramatic conversion experience. Neither you nor I have had, for the most part, that kind of dramatic conversion experience. But after that conversion experience, he was forever changed. He was forever changed. His heart's one all-consuming desire from that point on was that all men come to Christ, both Jew and Gentile. He wanted both to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each of us need to ask ourselves that question. Do I have an all-consuming desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Not to just know about him, but to know him. Do you? Do you have an all-consuming desire to know Jesus Christ? To know him intimately, personally, as Lord and Savior? You see, I'm convinced after all these years in ministry that many think they know Christ. They're religious, but lost. And then I am convinced after all these years in ministry that there are many who start out on the right foot. Yes, they're born again, but they never advance beyond the first one or two and sometimes third stage of Christian growth. They remain, for the most part, spiritual children, spiritual infants. So we ask ourselves once again, do I have an all-consuming desire? Now, many would say, yes, I have an all-consuming desire. Well, what is it? What is your all-consuming desire? Is it to advance in your profession? Is it to see a change in your life here or this situation or that situation? What is your all-consuming desire? Paul had one all-consuming desire, and was that he might come to know Christ Jesus better, and that he might bring others to know Christ Jesus as well. Question is, what is your all-consuming desire? Really, slow down. If you had to take pen and paper, and you might want to try this, and write out, what is my all-consuming desire in life? What would it look like? Paul's was to spread the gospel. He wanted all men everywhere to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you there? What is your all-consuming desire? Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved." That was his burden. That was the burden on the heart of Paul. He wanted Israel to be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How true was that then? How true is that today? They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He was, of course, speaking of Israel as a nation. And he was including in the book of Romans those who have been converted to Christ, Christians. But he's addressing both Romans and Christians here. Paul, before his conversion, was in that mix of those who were involved in religious activity, but without the knowledge of Christ. Before his conversion, Paul himself was a Pharisee, the leading primary religious group in the nation. He was a very active Pharisee. He was a member of the majority religious party in the nation, the Pharisees. They were the religious majority in the nation. He knew something of zeal for God, but it was misplaced zeal. Did you hear me? Some of you today, you have a zeal for God, but sometimes it's a misplaced zeal. His was a misplaced zeal, as was and as is so many today. There are so many today. We live in a world full of religious people. Did you hear me? We live in a world full of religious people. We live in a world full of religious people with a zeal for God, yet separated from God through a false system of religion. And you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that you may be a part of a false system of religion. I understand that. I know that. I comprehend that. But I want you to understand what the Word of God says. How do you get right with God? How do you become right with God? And how do you know that you are right with God? And once you've been made right with God, what is the effect of that on your life? How does that affect your life? What's the impact of that on your life? We've got a world full of religious people, and they have a zeal for God. And yet, they're separated from God through a false system of religion. And I know this stings. I know this burns. I know that already I've got some folks who are starting to question this thing. Maybe I should just turn the radio off. Maybe I should just turn the message off. We have those who are deeply, deeply involved in systems of religion and yet separated from God, not born again, not related to God. How many do not understand Christ's statement to Nicodemus? Nicodemus was up to religion in his ears. You've heard me say this so many times. I cannot think of a better example in all of Scripture than Nicodemus to make the point that I'm making. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was so religious, he reeked religion when he walked. But he knew something wasn't right. There was not that final peace that only God can give in his spirit. You see, there is a false peace, and then there's the peace of God. And so many today have been conned into accepting and receiving a false peace. I use the word conned, and you may find objection to that, but I have no other way of saying it. It's just the reality of life. So many have been conned into receiving a false sense of security. The only way that you'll ever get to understand and to know a real sense of security in God, you've got to be intimate with Him. You've got to be a child of God. It's not enough to be a member of a system of religion. No, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, with all of your religious activity, with your position in the hierarchy of the religious system of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, you're missing it. You have to be born again. You see, that is such a basic, basic fundamental truth. If you're going to die and go to heaven, you've got to be born again, friend. That's what Christ taught. That's what the Bible teaches. If when you die, you have any hope whatever of getting to heaven, and I'm not pushing any denomination, I'm not pushing anything except what God, I'm presenting what Jesus said to a very, very, very religious man. You must be born again. Now you're thinking, well, I've got it down. I already know all that, Bob, so why am I listening to this? Well, you might want to continue listening, because we might take it just a little bit deeper, and you might have to question a couple other things that you think that you embrace. How many, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, how many do not understand what that means? I am living in a world full of people who do not have the foggiest idea of what that statement means. You must be born again. Some have mistaken being baptized as being born again. Others have mistaken joining the church to being born again. No. To be born again means to recognize I'm a sinner. I was born with a sin nature, and I am a sinner. And the only way I can overcome the sin nature I was born with is I've got to become a new creation. And the only way I can become a new creation is acknowledge and recognize that I am a sinner, go to Jesus Christ, asking him to come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, admitting to him I acknowledge my sinfulness, acknowledge I am a sinner, and asking him to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Do you really understand what all that means? Do you? Have you been there? Listen, folks, I realize that sitting in churches every Sunday of the world, there are multitudes who claim the name of Christ who do not possess Christ. They function in the church. They hold different levels of meeting or ministry in the church, but they've never been born again. Do you, I'm asking you point blank, do you, could you sit down with Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, I understand what you meant when you said you must be born again. I've got it, and I've experienced it. I have been born again. I am a new creation. Everything in my life has changed and is changing, and I understand, Lord, it will continue to change as long as I continue to be becoming more like you. Are you there? Romans 10:3. For they, talking about those that thought they were the righteousness of God, who did not understand the righteousness of God, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and how much of that is in the church today? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Religious and ignorant of God's standard for righteousness. How many today am I speaking to that you're ignorant concerning the righteousness of God? And how does one achieve the righteousness of God? How does one become as righteous as God himself? How does one become one with God? You see, we've got folks today that are seeking to establish their own righteousness. The world is full of people who are trying day by day by day to establish their own righteousness in some way to make themselves acceptable to God through their religious activity. That will never get it done. You can be right in the middle of your religious activity. You can be involved in religious activity up to your ears, die, and go to hell. Religious activity is not the key. Nicodemus was involved heavily, heavily, heavily involved in religious activity. Many today, as was Nicodemus, are seeking to establish their own righteousness. If I do enough of this and enough of that, if I go enough to this meeting and enough to that meeting, and if I confess this and confess that, that will make me righteous. No. You start by confessing you're a sinner. Father God, I'm a sinner. Born in sin. Sin nature. I can't change my sin nature, Lord God. You have to get to that point. When you realize that no amount of religious activity can change your nature. No, you must be born again. You have to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then, through submission and obedience to Christ the Savior, to the Word of God, you increasingly become more Christ-like. But so many today, through submission and obedience to a system of religion, are trying to make themselves right with God. Submission to a religious system will never achieve the righteousness of God. Did you hear me? Submission to a religious system will never achieve the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God can only be achieved in and through submission to the Lord Jesus Christ by being born again, becoming a new creature, a new creation, adopted into the family of God, having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That, my friend, is the only way under God's blue heaven that you can become a new creation, a new creature, a person that's right with God, an individual who's been adopted by God, acknowledged by God as his own child. Submission. Now, say it again. Submission to a religious system has never achieved and will never achieve the righteousness of God. I don't care what system you're in. I don't care whether it's a Protestant system, Catholic, whatever it may be. It will not achieve the righteousness of God. Once again, the righteousness of God can only be achieved in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. Each of us, me, you, each of us, we're one heartbeat from eternity. We are one heartbeat from eternity. Our next heartbeat could be our last heartbeat. You got people who left home this morning. That's not going to go back home this evening. You got people who left home this morning who will end up in a hospital or in a morgue or intensive care before the day is over. We never know from day to day, which is why it is so important. Jesus said, now is the time of salvation. This is the day of salvation. It's what the Word of God teaches. This is the day of salvation. This moment you're living in right now may be the last moment you ever have. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm speaking truth. We're all one heartbeat from eternity. When one becomes one with Christ, then you're ready for eternity. When one becomes one with Christ, let me put that in quotation marks. When you become, quote, one with Christ, unquote, how do you do that? Through the new birth. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious leader. You must be born again. Now, some of you are thinking, Bob, I have heard all this, but have you received it? No, have you received it? Have you believed it? You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. At least once or twice a week, I want to at least get this truth in. Can you look death straight in the face and say, Death, I know who you are. I know why you're here. I'm ready for you because I've been to the cross. I've been to the cross of Christ. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in glory. I am born again. I am a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. Death, I'm ready for you. Do your best. Can you do that? Can you say that? We come to Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. No human being could fulfill the law. No human being has ever fulfilled the law. No human being can ever fulfill the law. None could then, when the law was given. None can now. Understand this. You can't live up to the law. And God, in the flesh, Christ the Son, reduced all of those laws, 613 of them, to two. To two. Understand what we're saying here. Nobody could at that time fulfill the law. Nobody can at this time fulfill the law. So you have to understand this. Christ did. Christ fulfilled the law. God in the flesh fulfilled his own law. He was the only one that could live up to the standards of the law. Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, fulfilled his own law. He is the one who gave the law. And when he gave the law, he knew that no human being could fulfill that law. But he also knew that he himself would take upon himself the flesh of a human being. He would become God in the flesh, God incarnate in the flesh, and that he himself would meet his own standard, that he would live up to the law, that he would meet all the standards of the law. And then, for those who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, he would attribute to them as though they had fulfilled the law, which he fulfilled on their behalf. Folks, that is a spiritual truth that I fear that so much of the church really does not understand. Christ fulfilled the law, every bit of the law that he himself established. And having fulfilled the law, he then attributes to those of us who've been born again as though we had fulfilled the law. And that's why it's futile. It's useless for you to try to fulfill the law. No, Christ reduced all the law to two laws. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your mind. And you shall love your neighbors yourself, regardless of who your neighbor is, regardless of their nationality, regardless of the color of their skin. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled the law for all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. And so many have embraced a system of religion without having embraced the Lord Jesus Christ himself as Lord and Savior. If he is your Lord, then you are to be conformed to his image, and you can only be conformed to his image as you are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to be conformed to his image, and you can only be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God when you're born again. Not because you belong to some religious system. No, you must be born again. For all who believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. Now, frankly, be honest with you. Based on the condition of our nation today, and we are living in a sin-soaked nation, folks. We are living in a sin-soaked nation. And Satan is busy at every level of the judicial life, the political life, the economic life, and the religious life of this nation. Let me say that to you again, slowly, purposely. Satan is at work, and he's busy in the religious life of this nation, the economic life of this nation, the political life of this nation, at every level of life, the educational level, at every level of life in this nation. Satan has impregnated every level of life in this nation with his satanic poison. Hear me. That's why it's so important that you, who claim to know Christ, know that you do know Christ, that you have been born again, and that you're indwelt by the creative power of this universe, that you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, because understand this, my friend, if you have been born again, if you've been born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. I keep telling you this because I want you to understand who you are in Christ Jesus if you have been born again. I want you to understand that you have access to the throne of God. I want you to understand that you can pray international matters, national matters, local matters, territorial matters, individual matters. You can pray. You can go before the throne of God as an ambassador for Christ, as a believer priest. You can go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer, and you can be heard. You're not responsible for when it's answered. You're not responsible for how it's answered. Your responsibility as a believer priest, once you are born again, your responsibility as a believer priest is to represent the kingdom of God, to be salt, to be light, to bring illumination and enlightenment to this dark, sin-cursed world, and to be a preservative in this sin, dark, and cursed world. You, as a child of God, you've got to understand who you are. And I'm convinced after all these years in ministry that so much of the church really does not understand who they are in Christ Jesus. They do not understand their prerogatives nor their privileges. You, my friend, as one born again, not as one who joined a church, no, but as one who's been born again and become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are a believer priest. You are a soldier of the cross. You have access to the throne of God. You're an adopted child of God, and you have clout in the presence of God through Christ Jesus, in and through your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say once again, when I look at our nation today, I'm convinced, along with many others, that the religious community itself needs to understand the gospel. So much, oh, hear my heart, so much of the religious community does not understand the gospel. And that is why so much of the religious community misrepresents the gospel. They do not proclaim the gospel. How many are involved in systems of religion that never teach you, as Jesus said, you must be born again? And my friend, being baptized does not mean being born again. Being christened as a child does not make you born again, contrary to what some systems teach. No, the way you become born again is you recognize I'm a sinner, and you go before God, and you say, God, Lord God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he went to the cross, he took my sins upon himself. I believe that he put my sins to death in himself. And I believe that he is the only name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved, because that is what your word teaches, Lord. Your word says there is no other name under heaven. Mary can't do it. The Pope can't do it. Preachers can't do it. Priests can't do it. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. That is a spiritual transaction that occurs between the individual and God. A spiritual transaction. When that individual says, I am a sinner. I was born in sin. I am a sinner. And I will die a sinner unless I am born again. And when I am born again, I then become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, hear my heart today. Hear my heart today. I want to spare you an eternity in hell. I want to spare you an eternity in hell. And I realize that preaching like this is not well received in some quarters. I understand that. But it's well received in glory. It's well received in glory. Why? Because it's the word of God. And God blesses his word. God honors his word. I'm convinced with many others that the religious community today needs to understand the gospel message that I'm preaching. Now, it's taught in many, many areas. I understand that. I may be in a minority, and I think I am in a minority. I think from what I can understand the word of God, out of the total world's population, only a remnant will be born again. Only a remnant will come to a point in life where they understand they're a sinner, go to God, confessing they're a sinner, and ask Christ by faith to come in their heart and be their Lord and their Savior. From everything I can see in the Word of God, we are the remnant. We're the minority. We're not in the majority. People of God are not in the majority. No. We're in the minority. And that becomes even more apparent in the light of what our nation has become. What it has embraced judiciously, what it has embraced judicially and legislatively screams ungodliness. Folks, how in heaven's name can a nation embrace same-sex unions and call themselves a Christian nation? How can a nation embrace abortion on demand and call themselves a Christian nation? You have to understand that we have sunk so low in this nation. I'm an American. I was born here. I was raised here. I love this nation. I served in the military to defend this nation. I love America, but I love the kingdom of God more. I love the kingdom of God more because my citizenship, yes, in the natural, my citizenship is in the United States of America. But in the spirit realm, my citizenship is in glory. It's in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven, and so are you if you've been born again. If you've been born again, you're a citizen of heaven. Understand this. No religious community can put its stamp of approval on sodomy. You call it anything you want to. You can call it an alternate lifestyle, but the Bible calls it sodomy. We call it homosexuality. The Bible calls it sodomy. And then transgenderism. No religious community, no denomination can put its stamp of approval on sodomy, on transgenderism, on abortion, and remain right with God. They can't do it. God won't have any part of it. God is nowhere in it. God is nowhere in it. Jesus Christ will not have any part to do with it. You have to understand that. So much more has become a part of our national life that is ungodly. We have so much, and it's at every level. It's in the religious life of our nation. It is in the political life of our nation. So much ungodliness at every level of life in our nation, in the religious life of our nation, in the political life of our nation. It's become a part of our nation. So, people of God, listen to me carefully. Heads up. Heads up here, people. Tune your ears to listen to what I'm about to say in the next two or three verses. Understand very carefully. Understand what I'm saying to you from the Word of God. Romans 10:5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now let's take that in another translation. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law with all its intricate demands shall live by it. Who can? Who can live by the law? None. If a man could obey the law with all of its demands, he could receive approval in God's sight. If there was one single human being, starting with the Pope on down, any religious system, any religious leader, in any denomination, in any religious movement, if any man could obey the law with all, notice I didn't say some of, I said with all of its demands, he could receive approval in God's sight. But no man can do that. The Pope can't do it. I can't do it. Billy Graham couldn't do it. D. James Kennedy couldn't do it. No evangelist could do it. John R. Rice couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. No human being can achieve righteousness through obedience to the law because no human being could obey all the law. Only Christ did. Christ fulfilled the law on behalf of those who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. There can be no man in all the religious systems of the world can obtain the approval of God through obedience to the law. Man, in all of his religious efforts, cannot obtain the approval of God. I'm talking to people today. Some of you are doing your dead level best to win the approval of God by obeying a system of religion, of religious laws. Can't be done. Go to God, admit it. Look, I can't do it. I cannot make myself righteous. I cannot obey enough religious laws. I cannot do enough to make myself righteous. I can only be made righteous as I'm born again into the family of God by receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Now, I'm going to go to verses 6 through 9. I want you to listen carefully. I don't care what system religion a person is practicing. None, through his own religious efforts, can obtain the approval of God. Can't do it. You cannot be made right with God by your own religious efforts. Now listen carefully to verses 6 through 9. They can be a bit complicated, and they're kind of hard to comprehend, and I'm going to give it to you in a couple of versions, but listen to it very carefully now. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Now let's read that in the Amplified Bible. But the righteousness based on faith, which produces a right relationship with him, says the following. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Now we come to verse 7. Or, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Now let's read that in the Amplified Bible. Who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we had to be saved by our own effort, doing the impossible. We can't be saved by our own effort. There's not a one of us. I can't. You can't. None of us can. None of us can be saved by our own effort. Now come to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Now I'm telling you, Romans 10, 5, 6, 7, and 8 are tough to grasp. But come on with me. Come on with me now. In Romans 10, 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now in the Amplified Bible, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word, the message, the basis of faith which we preach. Now we get to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen to this carefully. If you will confess with your mouth, your faith, your trust, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You cannot manufacture that belief in your heart. You have to be willing for God to impart that truth into your heart. Now, let me just summarize those four verses. Spurgeon did a beautiful job of it. I spent some hours looking at those verses, and I was saying to myself, how in heaven's name do you make this come alive in our everyday language today? These are complicated verses to comprehend, and I think any preacher worth his salt will tell you the same thing. They are complicated verses. And if you go to, I don't care how many different commentaries you go to, you will find that there are a lot of different camera angles. I think Spurgeon did as good a job as anybody in explaining it. In Romans chapter 10, and here's what he says. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, summarize the precious gospel. Those verses summarizes the precious gospel. Not doing, listen to me, not doing, but believing saves us. We have not to do or feel great things, but simply to trust. Spurgeon brought those verses down to such a simple, understandable answer. Summarized once again, precious gospel. Not doing, but believing. It's not doing that saves us, but believing that saves us. We have not to do or feel great things, but simply to trust. Now, are you trusting a system of religion? Are you trusting your denomination? Are you trusting your adherence to the denominational standards or the religious standards? Or are you simply putting all your trust in Christ? Have you been on your knees, on your face, saying to God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be made right with God. I want to be made right with you. I want to be adopted into your family. You see, once again, it is not our doing that saves us, that makes us right with God, but it is our believing. And the truth has been so misrepresented by so many systems of religion, even in denominations. So much of the truth has been misrepresented. But I say to you again, understand this. It's not our doing that saves us, that makes us right with God, but it is our believing what God has said. Believing what Jesus said when he said, you must be born again. It is our believing, it is our trusting God, trusting Jesus for our salvation. Not putting our faith and trust in any system of religion, not in a specific denomination or system of religion. It is putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place for a closet Christian in the kingdom of God. And here we have another problem, don't we? So many who claim Christ in the church today are a few, if I may use the term, closet Christians. The only time they really express their belief in Christ, the only time they really express their trust in Christ, their confidence in Christ, and their submission to Christ is when they're involved with other people of, quote, like mind in a religious assembly. That's the only time it really comes to bear. But there's no place, I'm saying to you, there is no place in the body of Christ for a closet Christian. No place in the kingdom of God for a closet Christian. You got to come out of the closet. A lot of the homosexuals did, didn't they? We used to talk about them being in the closet. They decided to come out of the closet. They decided to impact the nation of the world. They decided to impact decisions in the nation of the world. So they came out of the closet. This is well known. At one time, they were considered in the closet. They came out of the closet. Well, Christians. How many Christians do we have who are in the closet? I'm saying to you that it's time that the church came out of the closet. I'm saying to you that it's time that many who claim the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior should come out of the closet and make their faith known. What they stand for. What they stand against. What they embrace. What they will not embrace. What they tolerate. What they will not tolerate. It is time that the church made her stand clear. Christ is not coming back. This sounds ugly. I know it, and I've used it before, and I'm using it again today. God is not coming back. Christ is not coming back for a whore bride. Hear me. Christ is not coming back for a whore bride. He's not coming back for a bride that is in bed with the world. And unfortunately, too much of the church today is in bed with the world. Understand this. A Christian, it's more than religious activity. It's being born again. It's a new creation. It's identification with Jesus Christ. It's more than lip service. It's more than lip service to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence that one believes is a changed life. The evidence that one believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Lord. His is the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved. The only name. The one and only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. You cannot be saved under Mary's name. You cannot be saved under the name of the Pope or the preacher. No, there's only one name under heaven given whereby men may be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence that one believes is a changed life. You see, you cannot be born again and remain like you are. No, once you're born again, your life is going to change. The evidence that one believes is a changed life. The evidence that one has been born again is a desire to obey. Not only the desire to obey, but the willingness to obey. Well, the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The whosoever is anyone who believes and receives Christ Jesus, regardless of their past, regardless of who they are and what they are, the whosoever, the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And once again, the whosoever is anyone who believes and receives. 2 Peter 3:9 in closing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thankfully, I am one of those with whom he was long-suffering. He was long-suffering with me, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He was long-suffering with you as well. Heavenly Father, Lord, I submit and commit the message to you, and I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to use the message to increase the population of heaven, increase the population of the kingdom of God, and decrease the population of the kingdom of darkness, hell. Take the message, I pray, and use it as you will, with whom you will, as you will, and this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.